This morning behind this pulpit I have any number of things, but one thing that I have behind my pulpit is a bowl. This is one of the kids' bowls. There is something in this bowl, and I don't think you can see what's in this bowl, correct? I don't think you can, because I'm up a little bit higher than you, and then I even have it raised up higher than that. We have in this bowl something that most of us would take for granted. Any ideas yet what's in this bowl? What's that? Water. It's not water. Nope, it's not water. Good idea, though. What's that? Bread? Nope, it's not bread either. Now, it is something that we eat in our food without thinking about it oftentimes. Sometimes we do think about it. Other times, I'm hearing some ideas here. So, salt. How many of you enjoy adding salt to your food? How many of you would like to add salt to your food, but your doctor says you shouldn't? Okay. Salt is just an everyday part of our lives, isn't it? It is. Some people would say, I really enjoy salty foods, right? Are there some people here like that? I enjoy salty foods, or I adding salt to my food. But do you realize whether you like salt or not, it is a necessary part of human life. If you don't have salt, then you're not going to be alive. Salt is necessary, absolutely necessary. So the scientific name for salt is what? Sodium chloride. Okay. Now, have you ever wondered how you get the salt that is in your kitchen? You know, and here's the salt. I just have the regular granular, you know, the fine salt. There's all different types of salt. But do you ever wonder how you got that salt? I know you go to the store probably and you buy the salt. But where did the store get the salt from? Well, they get it probably from some sort of, probably came on a semi-truck. But where do people get salt? Well, I went to the Morton Salt website. It's amazing the things that you can find out about all sorts of things. But according to the Morton Salt website, there are three methods to produce salt. The first one is the solar evaporation method. Okay, you can probably guess how this works. So you take a large area that contains water, and you bring salty water from the ocean, or you bring salty water from a lake, that would be a salt lake, and then you allow that water that you've contained, and you allow the sun to evaporate the water, and what's left behind, you have the salt that is left behind, and then you can harvest that salt. And there's probably more to it than that, but that's the basic concept. There's another way that salt is produced. It's through salt mines. Usually you think of coal mines. Not so often do we think of salt mines. But salt is extracted from veins in the earth, or I guess there are domes next to the surface, and you can mine those veins or you can mine those domes, and that's where you'd get rock salt. There's a third way that salt is produced. It's called the vacuum evaporation method. And I'm not going to talk about that one in detail. You can go to Morton Salt website, if you want to find out more about the vacuum evaporation method. Now, has anybody here ever been to a salt production facility? I know I haven't. You just never know where people have been and what they've experienced, where they have toured. I've never been to a salt production facility. I imagine it's quite fascinating. It's rather interesting to see how salt is produced. Maybe if we went to one of those facilities, we'd appreciate the table salt that is on our table a little bit more. Maybe so. Many of us, though, probably don't think twice about where our table salt comes from or how much work it took to produce that salt. But I think there would be a number of us that would miss it if we didn't have it on our kitchen table, right? You'd miss that kitchen, that table salt in your kitchen or on your dining room table. But think about the value of salt today compared to maybe 100 years ago or 200 years ago or 500 years ago. Do you think we value salt more today or 500 years ago? So I think today we value salt less than people did 500 years ago, and why is that? Because back in the day, people would salt their food, they'd preserve it, right, in order to keep it somewhat good because they didn't have refrigerators. We today have refrigerators, so we don't have to preserve our food with salt. But for those in the earlier times, they had to preserve their food, and they did that by way of salt. Now, you might be wondering, well, why am I talking about salt? Or I imagine most of you have already figured this out because I've been preaching through Matthew. But before we talk more about salt, I want to direct our attention on something else. And this other thing that I want to direct your attention on is also something quite common in our daily experience. So the second object that I'm talking about here, and I think we can call it an object. Usually we don't think of it as an object. But we can't really put it in this bowl like I put the salt in the bowl. Okay, so you can't feel it. You can't taste it. You know, what do you think? What can you put in a, you can't put it in the bowl, but still we experience it all the time. Okay, so air, that's a good idea, but it's not air. So light. Light is what I'm talking about here. You can't smell light, you can't taste light, you can't touch or feel it or handle it. But light is something that is very important in our lives as well, isn't it? You know, how would we function without light? Could we function without light? We couldn't, could we? Okay, so we experience light every single day of our lives. We experience it naturally by the sun, right? So on a nice clear day like today, you see the sunshine. It comes. I think it's clear out there. I can't see the sun. I think it's clear, right? But even if it's a cloudy day, that sunlight comes filtered, right? And so we still have light. Now if it's at nighttime, how do we get our light? Well, naturally we get it from the moon. We get it from the stars, right? We see the light there. But what if we can't see the moon, or what if we can't see the stars? Well then. You know, we have something that is quite amazing. You know, we can have light by way of a fire, right? And back in the day, if you wanted to have light in your house, you'd either make a fire in your fireplace, right? And you'd have some light there. Or you'd get out a candle. You could light the candle. You could get out your lamp and light your lamp. Of course, many of us don't have to do that anymore, right? Unless the lights go out. Because we can turn on the light switch, and what do we have? We have the light bulbs that come on. Now, back in the day, it's amazing that we have to say back in the day, but back in the day, what did we have? We had incandescent light bulbs. Anymore, they're kind of encouraging us not to have those old incandescents. But that's how we used to have the light, right? But now what do we have? We have the LEDs primarily, right? Or the compact fluorescents. That's what we don't have the compacts. We have fluorescents here. So all different ways that we can get light. But salt and light are both very common parts of our everyday lives. Both of them are very important. So without salt, we can't live. Without light, we can't function. So light and salt, very important. Now, we could say much more about salt and light by way of just introduction, but let me draw your attention this morning to a passage in the Scriptures, Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16. And in this passage, our Lord Jesus Christ draws our attention to salt and light. And not necessarily salt and light as we experience them in everyday life, but he makes a comparison. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16. Just by way of introduction, for quite some time, Jesus, as he was on this earth, for some time, he was proclaiming a message. And what was the message that he was proclaiming? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, before Jesus, John the Baptizer proclaimed that same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus proclaimed that message for some time. And there was a certain day, whenever he saw the crowds of people, Jesus decided to go up on a hilltop, and there with his disciples, he taught the people, and he taught specifically the disciples, but many others no doubt were gathered around as well. And the disciples, and others also, had responded to that message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So instead of living in disbelief, instead of living in disobedience, they turned to God in faith, and they sought to obey him. They humbly submitted to God. And they're trying to live for him with their lives. And now Jesus is instructing these ones, this is who you are as God's children. This is the type of people that enter into the kingdom of God. This is how they live. This is how they think. And for many of those that heard that message, they were anticipating the kingdom of God on earth. And so they wanted to be accepted into that kingdom. They wanted God to accept them with open arms. And so as these people are preparing themselves for the coming kingdom of God on earth, Jesus taught these people. He taught his disciples primarily, but others as well. So how are those who anticipate the kingdom of God, how should they be living? What should they be like? What should their minds and their hearts be focused on as they anticipate God's kingdom on earth? And Jesus began teaching them by saying, blessed are certain types of people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And Jesus goes on to talk about others who are blessed by God, ones upon whom the favor of God rests. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who are merciful. Those who are pure in heart. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who are peacemakers. These are the ones that are blessed of God. Now, as Jesus speaks last of all concerning those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who are reviled and reproached and persecuted because of Jesus' sake, Jesus makes it very personal, and he directs his words to the disciples, and he could have named them one by one. Peter, you are blessed whenever men reproach you for my sake, whenever people revile you for my sake. Peter, you are blessed. And he could say just the same to Andrew and James and John. You are blessed whenever people revile you for my sake. Not only are you blessed, but you should rejoice. Not just a little bit, you should rejoice exceedingly. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. And yes, you're being mistreated, but take heart, because you're not alone, because the prophets before you were mistreated just as you are being mistreated. They're suffering. They suffer just as you are suffering. And so as Jesus addresses words specifically to the disciples, he continues on in verses 13 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5. And I invite you to turn with me here to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Maybe you've already done so. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1115. But this is what Jesus says. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Those are the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples that were gathered around him. Jesus said in very plain language, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Well, let's focus on that message this morning. Let's focus on Jesus' words about salt first. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. This message is directly addressed to the disciples. Before Jesus directly directed his words to the disciples, and he said, you're blessed when you're persecuted. Now he says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, I think that Jesus is specifically addressing the disciples, ones who are following Jesus, ones who have responded to his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These are ones who are committed to God, committed to Jesus. They want to live for him in a way that pleases him. Now, Jesus here is not speaking literally, is he? He doesn't want Peter and James and John to understand him literally, to think how somehow they are literally salt, right? That's not the case. They're still alive. They're not literally salt. He's speaking figuratively. He's using a very common, a very important part of their life, salt, to drive home a reality to them. You are the salt of the earth. So what does it mean when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth? Now, in Jesus' day, salt would have been used for all different types of purposes. And when we think about salt today, we think about putting it in our food or on our food, right? You know, we talked about using salt to preserve food. We understand that's another way that we can use salt. And that was the same case in Jesus' day. You put salt on food to make it taste better. You can use salt to preserve food. But do you realize that in Jesus' day, salt could also be used for other purposes? You have the offering of animal sacrifices. And oftentimes you would have salt that would be a part of the offering of that sacrifice. If you make it a covenant, you'd have salt that oftentimes would be involved in that covenant-making process. Now, whether that was the case in Jesus' day or at least in earlier Bible times, that was the case. Think about this one. Back in Old Testament times, a baby is born, and how would you take care of that baby right after birth? Well, salt was used, maybe as a type of rub. You know, it was used in the cleansing or the preparation of that baby after the baby was born. So we could add to that list as well. But a lot of uses for salt. So when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," what did Jesus have in mind? Yeah, obviously, they're not pillars of salt here. They're not wanting to be envisioning necessarily, you know, go back to the Old Testament, this is a sidetrack. We know that Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. Okay, this is not what Jesus is trying to communicate to them, though. But what does Jesus have in mind about salt that he wants the disciples to be learning from? That's the question. Because there's quite a different number of uses for salt. So did Jesus have in mind salt as something to give flavor? Salt as something to preserve? Or another use of salt? What was Jesus having in mind? Well, we have to be very careful, don't we? Who of us can probe into the depths of Jesus' mind? Okay, who of us can say, "I know what Jesus was thinking whenever he was talking about salt"? No, I can't say that I know for sure what Jesus was thinking. I don't know. What was his objective here as far as saying, "You are the salt of the earth"? So we have to be careful that we don't say, well, when Jesus talks about salt, he's talking about the use of salt to flavor food. You know, we can't be dogmatic about that. Because is that what he was thinking of specifically, salt as some way to flavor food? Or was he thinking primarily of salt as a way to preserve food? Was that his primary emphasis here? Well, maybe, but we have to be careful. Because I'm not sure that was his primary objective in saying you are the salt of the earth. So does it mean that we just don't think about this at all and try just give up and just say, well, Jesus says you are the salt of the earth and just leave it at that? Well, I think we can learn more from Jesus saying here, and I think we can glean a meaning here, and I think the meaning that he intends. Keep in mind, we have to be careful. But consider this. Salt is useful for flavoring food, right? Consider this too. Salt is useful for preserving food. Consider this as well. Salt is useful for covenant making. Salt is useful for sacrifices. Salt is useful for the care of babies. Okay, all of those things are true, right? What would we say as far as a summarizing statement about salt? Salt is useful, correct? Now, that may seem quite simple, but it's true. Salt is useful in many different ways. Salt is useful. Salt is useful because it is salt. Again, you might be thinking, well, duh, I know that. Salt is useful because it is salt. So salt is useful not because it's yeast, right? Salt is useful not because it's baking soda. Salt is useful not because it's flour. Right? Now, there are uses of baking soda and flour and yeast, but salt is useful because it is salt, right, for these specific purposes. Because salt is salt, it's distinctive and has a distinctive usefulness. Now, whenever Jesus says to the disciples, "You are the salt of the earth," could he not be emphasizing the truth that they, as salt, have a distinctive usefulness on the earth? They have a distinctive usefulness on the earth. As disciples of Jesus, ones who have responded to his call to repent and to ready themselves for God's kingdom, these are ones who have been characterized, who are characterized in who they are and in the way they act. They are characterized as ones who are righteous and loving These are God's children. They have a distinctive usefulness, a unique function on the earth, even as salt does. Now, Jesus has something more to say about salt. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Now, here Jesus is talking about the savor of salt, or the flavor or the characteristics of salt. So salt is salty, right? Again, that's a very simple statement, quite obvious. But Jesus says, in essence, if salt isn't salty, then can you make it salty again? You know, and there's discussion. Well, is this a possibility or not? So you taste this. Who wants to taste the salt this morning? Does anyone want to dip their finger in it and taste it and tell me, Justin, I could give this to you, and I know that you'd taste it. Justin, you tell me, if you would taste the salt, maybe you should come up here just for fun here. Let's take a little survey here. So Justin is going to taste this table salt, and do you think it's still salty? Do you think it still has that definite salt characteristic of saltiness?
Yeah.
Is it salty?
Yeah. Yep.
Okay. So a question for you. Tomorrow, if I have Justin taste the salt again, do you think it still is going to be salty? Let's say a year from now, the same salt, do you think it's still going to be salty? Do you ever think the salt is going to lose its saltiness? This salt isn't, is it? Thank you, Justin. How about in Jesus' day, though? Did Jesus have salt like this? What do you think? Did Jesus have salt like this? Not exactly like this. He had salt, but was it purely refined like what we had? This is like pure refined salt, right? There really aren't any impurities in it, so this salt is going to remain salty. But in Jesus' day, it was a different situation. So as you study out the salt of Jesus' day, and you think, keep in mind, like the Dead Sea, very salty body of water. So you could glean salt from the area of the Dead Sea, but from what I understand, it wouldn't be pure salt. It would be mixed with other minerals. And if you have salt that's mixed with other minerals, then from what I understand, that salt could lose its salty characteristics. Okay? So keeping that in mind, what Jesus is saying here isn't so far out of reach as far as if the salt has lost its savor or if it's lost its saltiness. If that does happen, is there any way that you can make that salty again? And the answer is no. What are you going to do with that salt that's no longer salty? Well, you open the door, you throw it out the door, right? That you get rid of it, and people are going to be walking over it. You know, it's not good for anything. So if you have salt that's no longer salty, how useful is it? What is it good for? Are you going to put that unsalty salt on your food? No, that wouldn't be so good, would it? Are you going to use that unsalty salt to preserve your food? No. Are you going to use that unsalty salt to rub it on your newborn baby? The answer is no. You're just going to throw it out on the road, and it's gone. You walk over it. It's nothing. It's good for nothing. So Jesus told the disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You, like salt, have a distinctiveness. You have a distinct usefulness on the earth. You, as followers of Jesus, you as my own followers, as imitators of God, you have a positive role to play on this earth. You are to mirror God's character. You are to demonstrate humility and submission to God. You are to have an impact upon this world as my disciples. So this is what the disciples must be as the salt of the earth. This is what they must do as the salt of the earth, as the followers of Jesus. Now, if they are not the salt of the earth, if they are not functioning as the salt of the earth, what are they doing? They are surrendering their usefulness, their distinctive usefulness. So they are salt of the earth, so they need to embrace that distinctiveness, that usefulness, and they need to be what they are. They need to do what they are. They must be the men and the women that God has called them to be. They must impact the world for Him, to glorify God. And how are they able to do that? As the poor in spirit, as those who are meek and merciful and pure, as peacemakers, This is how they can have a distinctive usefulness, a distinctive impact on the world. They're the salt of the earth. They're poor in spirit. They're mourn, the ones who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who are merciful. They're peacemakers. That's who they are. But if they're no longer that, then what usefulness do they have? What distinctiveness do they have in the world? And the answer, they've forfeited it. The disciples must be the salt of the earth. And they are the salt of the earth. But they need to live in accordance with that. So Jesus said to the disciples, you are the salt of the earth. Embrace that distinctiveness. Embrace that usefulness as God's children. Do God's will among the people of this earth. Now how about us today? We're not Jesus' disciples, at least not that close circle of disciples that were around Jesus on that hilltop. But wouldn't you agree that Jesus has called us to be the salt of the earth? He has called us to be the salt of the earth, hasn't he? Aren't we called to embrace our distinctiveness, our distinctive function on this earth? We have trusted in Jesus. So we need to live for him in accordance with who we are. We must be true followers of Jesus. So Jesus challenged his disciples with the statement, you are the salt of the earth. But now he directs their attention to the light. And he says in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So Jesus makes a statement again. He says, you are the light of the world. A statement. Just like he had said, you are the salt of the earth. Notice he doesn't say, you need to be the salt of the earth, or you must be the salt of the earth. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is who you are. That's your identity. And it's because of who they are, then the correlating truth can be drawn. They need to act and live in accordance with their identity. So they are salt, so they need to live as salt in the earth. They are light, so they need to be living as light in the world. Now, salt has certain characteristics. Light also has certain characteristics. Now, light illumines, doesn't it? It makes things known. You know, we couldn't see anything if it weren't for light, correct? So light makes things visible. And light, if it's to be useful, you know, it needs to shine freely, openly. It shouldn't be hidden or hampered. Now, to emphasize the truth of what he's saying to the disciples in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. But then what does he say? He doesn't go on to talk about light per se. He goes on to talk about a city. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So think about a city on a hilltop. In the day, can you hide that city very well? If you wanted the city to be hidden, the builders of that city would have built it where? In a valley, right? But on a hilltop, everybody's going to see that city. And you think about in Jesus' day, from what I understand, many of the buildings in those cities would have been made of white limestone. So as the sun beat down upon those buildings, you can imagine a sort of glow. Definitely visible, the whiteness of those buildings in the daytime. How about at night? What about that city on the hilltop? Would you be able to see that city on the hilltop at night? Yes, because the people, even in Jesus' day, would have had lights, lamps that they would have lit, fires that were burning, so you'd see that glow on the hilltop. There's a city there. A city on a hilltop cannot be hid. And the disciples, likewise, as light, need to shine brightly for all to see. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now in Jesus' day, there were no light switches to flip. We understand that. When we think of a candle, as it talks about in the King James, we think of a candlestick like we had downstairs for our breakfast. That's not the type of lighting they would have had in Jesus' day. They would have had a lamp. And I should have put up a picture for you. But no doubt would have been made of clay, and they would have put olive oil in it, and it, probably a wick in there, and would have burnt that olive oil. And again, I should have put a picture up there for you, but maybe you can envision that in your mind. So you'd have that lamp that is lit. And why would you light that lamp in a house? Well, the goal is obvious, right? So that people can see. So we today, we don't have that lamp burning, but we understand lights. So I brought my son's little flashlight here. And so we have a light here, and it's a flashlight. And I'll try not to shine it in your eyes, because I don't like lights shown in my eyes either. But here is a light, and so to be effective, you're going to let it shine freely, right? Imagine it's really dark in here, and you want to let this light shine freely. Okay, so we're going to let it shine freely for a while. I don't think that's shining in anybody's eyes. So let's just let that shine freely for a little while. Now, in Jesus' day, you light that lamp, and Jesus says, you don't light a lamp and then put it under a bushel. Okay, think with me of a large measuring bowl. You know, you don't put a large measuring bowl over that light or that lamp, right? Because then what happens? Nobody is able to benefit from the lights. It's all hidden, right? You don't do that. So with this flashlight, you're not going to take a bowl like this and put it over the top, because who's going to benefit from this is not really the best. I should have gotten something a little bit better. You can kind of see the light through this, and so this is not a great measuring bowl. But anyway, if you'd have a better bowl than this, you won't be able to see the light at all, right? So that's, you know, that's common sense again, right? So in Jesus' day, he says, you don't light a lamp and put it under a basket so nobody can see the light. But you put that lamp on a lampstand, and that lamp then gives light to everybody in the house. You know, it's fulfilling its purpose then, right? So the people that heard Jesus here, the disciples and any others, they would have understood this concept. Even the smallest of children would understand this concept. It's common sense. So it's in light of this truth that Jesus drives his point home in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The disciples are light. As light, the disciples must shine before men. Their light must not be hidden. It needs to be seen clearly by all. That's the purpose of their light. Now, thus far, Jesus hasn't given a detailed description of light and the purpose of the light, but here in verse 16, he does. Jesus speaks about the disciples' light shining before men, that they may see their good works and glorify their Father in heaven. So what did Jesus mean whenever he talked about the disciples being light? I believe that Jesus would have expected the disciples to understand that with light is the concept of what is good and what is true and what is pure. I think the disciples would have comprehended what John later on would write in his epistle, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Talking about spiritual light there, what is true and what is pure, what is holy, what is good. And the disciples, as the light of the world, they must clearly show the world who God is. They must shine with Jesus' light, with God's light. Now, it's not the disciples' own light. It's God's light through them. So the disciples, as light in the world, by their lives, they need to demonstrate, by what they say and what they do, they need to demonstrate that they are indeed God's children. They need to reflect God's goodness and his love and his holiness. As they do good works in the midst of a wicked and a perverse world, those works won't glorify themselves. Who will they glorify? They will glorify the Father. So as light, the disciples in and of themselves are not pure and good. But as God's children, as disciples, they reflect the light of the Father and of the Son. They don't produce their own light. God shines his light through them. We could go to some passages in the Old Testament. Let me read a couple of them for you. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. That's Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. Again, in Isaiah 49, verse 6, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So who was this that was given as a light to the Gentile peoples? It is none other than Jesus who is the light. And Jesus himself testifies to this fact time and time again, especially in the Gospel of John. This is what we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 5. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus is that light. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 9, verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, Jesus said this, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed. So Jesus testified, I am the light of the world. And then he told those who heard him that they need to believe in the light. And if they believe in the light, if they believe in Jesus, then what will be true of them? Then they will be children of light. Children of light. So God, who is light, the Heavenly Father, has children who are light. The children reflect the Father, right? They have the same character as the Father. They act the same as the Father. So to be children of light, to shine as lights, as we think of this, it necessarily means that as light, you'll be doing good works, right? And that's what Jesus says here. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So as light in the world, you're reflecting the Father who is light. The Father's light is shining through you. Think of this. What does God do? What type of works does he do? What the type of works does he perform? Good works, right? He only does good works because he's a good God. So we as light, as the children of God, what must we do? We must be light, and we are light, and we must be living as light and therefore do good works, even as our Father does good works, reflecting our Father. So we are children of the God who does good, so we also must do good. To hide who we are, to hide our light, is nonsensical, right? That's ludicrous. It makes no sense at all. If we are light, we are meant to shine. So don't let anything hinder that light. There shouldn't be any bushel basket or any bowl or anything over us that would shut that light out. And so as disciples, they must do good works. Let their light shine, not for their glory, but for the glory of the Father. As they do those good works, people will take notice and they will glorify the Father. So this is what the disciples needed to hear from Jesus. This is how they were to live in this world, this dark world. This is how they were to live in light of the coming kingdom. So as light, the light of the world, they must openly declare the goodness and the glory of God. And they do that by doing good works, works that will lead men and women to glorify God. So if you're glorifying God, I think in the context here, I truly believe that as people see the good works of the disciples, and they glorify their Father, either they already have trusted in Jesus, or they will be led to trust in Jesus because they see the testimony of these ones who are the light of the world. How are people going to glorify the Father if the light is hidden? But the light has to shine brightly. The good works have to flow freely. Now keep in mind, the good works are not what save anybody. The good works are a result of that person already being the light of the world. So the light will shine. The disciple of Jesus will do good works. That's who they are. That's what they do. Now we today, we're not a disciple sitting on that hilltop hearing Jesus' words, but we can identify with Jesus' words. And Jesus' words have a great application to us as well, don't they? Would you say today, if you have trusted in Jesus, that you are a light in this world? And the answer is yes. We are light in this world. And so as light, what must we be doing? We must be shining brightly. You mean you need to be doing good works so the world can see us, so that the world will give glory to the Father. And so in the New Testament, we read passages like this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says this to the Ephesians. He says, you at one time were darkness, talking about spiritual darkness. You were lost. You are sinners, you are living in accordance to the wicked ways of the world. You are darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. You've been changed, you've been saved. Walk as children of light. Philippians 2, verse 15. Paul says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So we are lights. How must lights behave themselves in this world? What must we be like? Well, Paul says, be blameless, harmless, without rebuke. We're lights. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So there's a huge difference between darkness and light. Either it's dark or it's light. Talking in these terms, you know, there's no in-between, right? I realize here on earth we have that period of time between day and night. It's twilight, right? So, but talking in spiritual terms, you're either the bright light or you're the black darkness, one or the other. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what we read, verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So God the Father has shown within our hearts. We have the gospel. When we accept that gospel, right, we turn into light. Okay? Spiritually speaking, we are light. And we have this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that gospel shines through us. One more, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. So remember what Jesus said concerning the disciples. He told them, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, is there anything like that in the New Testament addressed to people in the church age? Well, how about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12? Peter, you're talking about your conversation or your conduct in this world. It needs to be honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, okay, so they slander believers, but even as they do that, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here are these people who slander the believers, but yet when they see the believers' good works, what are they led to do? Glorify God in that day of visitation. So much more we could say. But is there any doubt in your minds that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the light of the world? There shouldn't be any doubt in our mind at all. And so if we are the light of the world, if we reflect God's light, if we are like a little lamp and God is the light, the lamp, we're reflecting God's glory, His light. So as the light of the world, what must we do? We must do good works. Okay, we need to do these good works not for our glory, so that men and women will see our good works and then glorify the Father. So notice what Jesus talks about here. He talks about our behavior. He doesn't say anything necessarily about the words that we speak, although that could be included in it as well. But the way we live our lives, people will take notice, then they are led to glorify the Father. So we've been saved from spiritual darkness. We've been transferred to the kingdom of light. We must show God's love to this lost world. We must show His goodness. And as we do this, then the world will take notice and many will be saved. They will glorify God in the greatest of ways. Salt and light. This is what the disciples were. Jesus said it very clearly. You are the salt, you are the light. So Jesus then would have challenged them, live in light of this truth. You are salt, so live as salt. You are light, live as light. Do good works so that others can see and glorify your Father. So don't compromise with the world. Don't blend in with the world. Be distinct. Reflect God's character. Be different so others can see God in you. So we today, we are salt and light. But maybe I should ask you, are you salt and light? You can say yes if you have trusted in Jesus. If you have trusted in Jesus, there should be no doubt in your mind. You should say, yes, I am salt, I am light. That's who I am. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, then you are not salt, you are not light. Have you trusted in Jesus? If you have, then you are salt and you are light. And that means you must live in a certain way. Don't contradict who you are in Jesus. You are light, not darkness. So live a good life, a holy life, a life of love, grace, mercy, compassion, all of these things reflect who God is. Don't reflect the world. We must live as salt and light. May God use these words in our hearts today. May God give us grace to live as salt and light in this world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus' words that he spoke so long ago. He told the disciples, you are salt and you are light. And they must live as salt and light. Help us today, as believers in Christ, know this, we are salt and we are light. Help us to live in accordance with our position, with our identity. May we live godly lives. May we do what is good and just. May we be merciful. May we be pure. May we live as salt and light in this world. And as we do, may others see. I pray that the lost world would see how we live our lives, how we reflect you, and then they would be led to glorify you, that they would trust in Jesus. They'd glorify your name. So again, we thank you for what Jesus has told us today. I pray that these words would continue to be reflected upon in the days to come. We are light, we are salt. Help us to live in light of these truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.